Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, Southeast family. Last week, we wrapped up our Whatever You Do series through the book of Colossians. This week, we have a special guest, David Nasser, with us preaching a message called Whatever Your Story. Because no matter how different we are, whether you're single or married, young or old, no matter how different your upbringing might be from someone else's, we all have one thing in common. We all have a story. If you're like me, sometimes you wish you could edit yours a little bit, take out a chapter or two, maybe add some better dialogue. But the truth is, it's not about having a perfect story. It's about surrendering to God as the author of your story and letting Him use your story for His glory. I am excited for you to be inspired and challenged by David's story. For over 30 years now, he has been used by God as an evangelist, as an author, as a pastor. He and his wife, Jennifer, lead a nonprofit called the For Others Collective. So, church, would you please give a warm Southeast welcome to my friend, David Nasser.
Good morning. Man, such an honor to be with you. I've got to tell you, this is my first time to be actually in this room in person, but the impact of this church and its ministry and its leadership has had just such great dividends in my life and in my family's life. From the one and only Bob Russell and just his faithful teaching and leadership and how it has just affected me, to honestly, Dave Stone and his precious wife, Beth. I think they're here somewhere, Dave and Beth. I think they're somewhere in the room. Just want to honor them. We just thought blessed to have them in our lives and pouring into our lives. And then not just Pastor Kyle's teaching, which I peek in on sometimes and listen to just to have my spirit pastored, but his writing as well has just, again, continued to just be such an encouragement to me. And so when God planted this church, he had so much more than Indiana and Kentucky and Tennessee in mind. He had the nations in mind, and I'm better for it. And so God gets the glory, but I just want to honor your church and just say, well done, good and faithful servants. Can we give God just a hand for what he's done in and through you? Thank you. I'm just filled with gratitude. My assignment from Pastor Kyle was to take the series that you've been in Colossians and to kind of put a bow on it by looking at the last two sentences in the entire book of Colossians, in the entire letter. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, go with me to Colossians 4, 17 and 18. And as you're going there, you're going to notice two names that are going to pop up here. It is obviously the name of Paul, as he kind of talks about himself as the very last sentence in the entire series, in the entire letter. And then a guy that I'll dare say probably no one is named after in any of the Southeastern, in any of your church's campuses, Archippus. So you got Paul, you know, and Paul is, let's just call it, one of the most famous people in all of history. His name is the ninth most name, renamed name in all of history, which means top 10 people naming their sons in Italy, naming their sons in Greece, naming their sons in Kentucky. Paul, ultimately after the Apostle Paul, a guy who spent 10,000 miles on foot as a missionary, a guy who was a church planter, a guy who wrote one third of the New Testament, 13 books, 13 of the epistles penned by him, a guy who was martyred for his faith, a guy who was imprisoned for his faith, who was shipwrecked for his faith, probably, let's just call it, the most quoted man ever in history. Think of the millions of people that will gather today and hear some Pauline theology since he wrote 13 of those epistles, right? And so you got Paul on one end, and juxtaposition to him is Archippus, a guy who gets a half a sentence here. And a guy who's probably not going to get a mini-series by the Irwin brothers about him. But at the same time, they both share something in common, and we want to read this together and see how it applies to our lives. And so let's look at these two characters in Scripture. Colossians 4:17. Paul says, tell Archippus Tell Archippus. That's one of 11 names that shows up on the back end of this story as Paul is sticking the landing on this letter. He says, tell Archippus to see to it, that he completes the ministry that he has received in the Lord. And then verse 18, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. So what's interesting here is Paul is reminding us in these two verses that whether you're famous or not, you're ultimately called to take note. You're ultimately called to stay faithful, to remain steadfast, to make sure that you see to it that you don't just start strong, but you finish strong, that you take heed to fulfill the calling on your life, to not just be given the assignment, but to walk in the assignment of pastor. He's telling him to hold fast, to stay steadfast, because whether you're a Paul or you're an Archippus, God has put a calling on our lives as believers to be faithful. When I think about an Archippus, I think about people who maybe don't make the Hall of Fame as far as they don't have best-selling books or they don't pack out big churches, but I think about people who just kind of are in the trenches, the lieutenants in the army, not the generals, but the lieutenants in the army, who after their life continue to have dividends out of their faithfulness. One person that came to mind when I got to sign this from Pastor Kyle, like the preaching on Archippus, was a guy who's paid that kind of dividend in my life by the name of Aubrey Edwards. He's a bit of an Archippus, and I brought a picture of him I want to show you. This is Aubrey Edwards, and I dare say that most of you, if not all of you, have never heard of him, but this was a worship pastor. And if you would, just kind of put that picture in your mind and put his name, Aubrey Edwards, and just kind of footnote it for just a second. And let me tell you why he was such an Archippus to me. I'm originally from the country Iran. And in 1979, when the Iranian Revolution happened in my country, I saw 1/36th of my nation massacred and killed under what I call religion gone wrong. I remember those days. I remember growing up. I was a 9-year-old kid when the Iranian Revolution happened. And I remember in those days just being so terrified as religious people, as the Ayatollah Khomeini and his religious zealots took over my nation. And when that happened, they were killing everybody who was anybody, and our lives were turned upside down. I remember literally going to a school assembly one day, the first week of the Iranian Revolution, in our army base where I was a kid, and I would attend school in our little private academy. And I remember being called out behind the school to an assembly and a soldier standing in front of our entire student body, getting out a piece of paper, reading the name of three students, mine being one of them, and asking us to make our way to the front. And when we did, he took a gun out of a holster, put it in my forehead, and with his hand shaking, quoted the Quran and told me he was going to end my life. I remember in that moment just seeing the school principal get between me and the gun and just say, please don't make an example of him in front of everybody else. And that day I went home, and obviously the guy didn't kill me, and I went and told my dad what was happening. And my dad explained to me, he said, son, our entire government has been overthrown. They're making an example of people like us who are visible leaders in this country. And that's why they were trying to do that to you, to bring fear so that people wouldn't push back on them. And he told me that day that we were escaping to get away from them. Before we could implement our escape plan, I remember soldiers coming to our home in our army base a few days later, and they were dragging my dad out of our home. And I say dragging because my mom had her hands around the leg of the soldiers, and as they were taking my dad, she just kept screaming, please don't do this, please don't do this, please just kill him quickly, just kill him quickly. And when they took my dad out of the house, my mom was in the fetal position in the front part of our door, and she got me and my sister to come together, and she held our hands, and I'll never forget, she said, let's pray. And as a Shiite Muslim family, we just started to pray, and my mom over and over again said the same thing. She just kept saying, let him die quickly, let him die quickly, let him die quickly. And when you're 9, you don't understand why your mom is begging God to let your dad just be killed quick. At the end of the amen, I asked my mom while she was saying that, and she explained, she said, your dad's best friend yesterday was taken to the same park that they're taking your dad to right now. And your dad's best friend was tied to a tree, and they took a pair of pliers and they started with his fingernails and worked their way in. It took him about 7 hours to slowly torture him to death. And we need to pray that your dad is killed quick and he's not tortured. And so when you're 9 years old and you're thinking, I don't know what we've done to make God so mad, but apparently he's angry at us, the last thing you're thinking is that, man, I have a story to tell that brags on God. Instead, it's I have a story to tell that God hates me and has a horrible plan for my life. Well, that afternoon, my father wasn't killed, and he came home, and when he came home, he said, they've given me 2 more weeks, and when they come back for me in 2 weeks, we're not gonna be here. And they put on front burner our escape plan, and our escape plan was to basically use my mom as our decoy. But let me explain that, because I know that doesn't sound very family values. My mom at that time had heart problems, so we used that as our excuse to get out. We went to these doctors that my mom had been going to see, and we said, look, we wanna get out of Iran, and if we can kind of use her heart issues as a way out, we'll give you our home, our cars, and our clothes, and our money, and everything that we have. And so the doctors got in on the plan, and about a week later, my mom one afternoon acted like her heart was bothering her. It was all fake, and this ambulance came and got her, and they took her to the hospital, and the doctors took her to the back, and they came out, and they said that she needed emergency bypass surgery in Switzerland, since they didn't have the technology for what she needed in Iran, and they bought 2-way airline tickets for us as a family to go for this emergency operation. And we called the house sitter like we were going and coming back, and we called the homework assignment like we were going and coming back, and all of these things, but we weren't coming back. We're running for our lives. And I'll never forget holding my dad's hand in the airport, and his hand just kept shaking, and he kept saying to my mom, if they find out we're escaping, they're gonna kill us right here on the spot. But isn't it interesting when you look back at your story, how you see in hindsight so often how even in those moments when you feel like God is the one who's hurting you, he's actually the one who's holding you. And I can look back and see how even then, God's righteous right hand, undeservingly, his grace was sufficient, and he protected us and got us out of Iran. We got on the plane and we went up in the air, and a couple of hours later, we landed in Switzerland, and this ambulance got by the plane to have my mom and the stretcher be put in it. But instead, my mom sat up and said, look, all of this is fake. I instead want to actually be taken to the American consulate. We need political asylum. We want to become refugees in America. And so that's where they took us. And we pled our case the best way we could, but at that time, nobody was allowing Iranians into America because the Iranian Revolution was happening. People were watching on TV how Iranians were burning the American flag, how they were calling America the Great Satan, how they'd held 54 Americans hostage in the American embassy in Iran. And so we were from the wrong place at the wrong time trying to make it to America, and we just weren't allowed. And for 9 months, we were stuck in Europe trying to make it here. And we tried every way we could, but we failed. We tried legally, we tried illegally, we tried and tried, but we just kept hitting the wall until one day, after 9 months, my mom got us together, me and my sister, and she said, I want to try something. I've got an American idea. And she showed us a picture of a white man with a beard and a mullet, kind of a Duck Dynasty looking fella. And she said, do you guys know who this is? And we didn't know. And she said, well, since we want to go to America, I want us to pray to this man. This is Jesus Christ, and he's American, and we need to ask him to let us into his country. And I know some of you are laughing, but some of you are not laughing. Some of you are like, why is everybody laughing? Because you literally think Jesus was like a white Republican from the South. And you don't know that Jesus was actually originally more from my neck of the woods than your neck of the woods. He was more Camel Dynasty than Duck Dynasty or whatever. But we didn't know any of that. We just closed our eyes and held hands. And my mom said something out loud like, Jesus, please let us into your country. And a week after we mentioned the name of Jesus, the doors we couldn't open for ourselves got open. And we just all of a sudden get in a plane and we fly to America. And I just remember as a kid thinking, man, I hate religion because that's why we had to leave Iran. But Jesus, thanks for letting us into your country. And we moved, not to Irangelis like the rest of the Iranians, we moved to Texas. But not just Texas, we moved to Killeen, Texas, where the largest army base in the world is, Fort Hood. So can you imagine during the Iranian hostage situation, an Iranian family moving into patriotic Texas to a military town? Can you say wedgie waiting to happen? And I'm a fish out of water, wrong haircut, wrong clothes, wrong language, wrong everything. I come right into America, right into a small town, Texas, right into elementary school. I barely know any language. I'm like, hello, I am David. And they're like, you are so gonna get beat up today after school. And that was me. I mean, every 7-Eleven joke, every turban joke, every what's the dot on the forehead, cable hookup joke. I got called bean dip, and I'm not even Mexican. I was like, you're not even accurate in your racism. You know, we'd escaped halfway across the world to honestly unplug from one kind of terrorism, physical, and plug into a whole other kind, emotional. And for years and years, that was me. For years and years, I was the kid who every day sat by himself and ate his lunch alone. I was the kid that every day, every Friday, would see 15 birthday party invitations go out for when there was like 16 of us in the classroom, and I was the perpetual one that never got invited. And here we'd escaped halfway across the world to come find refuge, and it didn't feel like a safe place. And we moved eventually from Texas to Alabama and another army base. And things were just the same. And so fast forward a few years later, and it's the day before my freshman year in high school. It's the last day of the summer, and I'm sitting in my room, and I'm crying, and my dad heard me, and he came in, and he asked me what's wrong, and I told him, I said, Dad, tomorrow school starts, high school starts. That just means a whole nother level of just being the loner, a whole other level of getting bullied, and I don't want school to start the next day. And my dad goes, what's wrong? And I said, you know, things have gotten better for you in these years we've been here, but for me, they just have not gotten better. And I told him all the things that I wasn't excited about, and my dad felt sorry for me, and so he told me, let's go, and he put me in the car. And that afternoon, he tried to help me. He tried to fix it, and he drove me to the mall. And he got me new clothes, and he got me new shoes, and he got me a new haircut. And same insecure kid on the inside, I got made over on the outside. And I went to school the very next day, and instantly, I went from like geek to chic, baby, overnight. I went from like Abdul to Julio, baby. And I found out what you already know. You don't have to be from Iran to know this. I found out that so often people will care more about the label that you wear than the person you really are on the inside. And man, my high school years became those years. My high school years became the years where I just learned how to play high school. I learned how to end up at the right lunchroom table. I learned how to dump the right girl right before she could dump me to climb the social ladder. I learned how to be cold to people, to be perceived as cool to people. And on paper, everything had flipped for the better, but at least when I was a nobody, I was David Nasser, the nobody, but I'd completely sold my soul. It's so true where it says in scripture, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his soul? And I had forfeited my soul. And man, I just learned how to play high school, but I was just emotionally bankrupt as could be. And I graduated from high school with a 1.9 GPA, but voted popular. And so fast forward about 2 months after high school, and one night I'm in the car with the only buddy I have left who hasn't gone off to college yet. And so the two of us are sitting there, it's in front of my house and in my car, and to be very honest, very frank, we're smoking weed, me and my buddy, all right? And we're passing this joint back and forth, and it's like 5 minutes before midnight, and I've got to go in a few minutes, and my buddy's going to get in his car and go home. And while we're finishing this joint, my buddy looks over at me, and he goes, man, why are you so down tonight? Normally, you're like the goofy life of the party. What's going on? And I told him, I said, man, I hugged like 9 people goodbye tonight that are going to this school. And man, we partied all along. We never thought about secondary education and all of these things. And I said, you know, and as soon as we got our cap and gown, all that went away. And my buddy looks over at me and he does something surprising. He goes, well, I've got an idea. He goes, you ought to come to church with me tomorrow. And I'm surprised he's invited me to church because he's literally handing me a joint while he's inviting me to church. He's like, you ought to come to church with me tomorrow. And I'm like, you go to church? And I know it says in Genesis that God made the grass and it was good, but that's not what it means, all right? So I'm a little surprised. And so I'm like, really? And so he's like, yeah. And this isn't this the South? He goes, man, there's this thing called the youth group that I'm a part of. And outside the high school, it's the next big social ground for teenagers. He goes, come to church with me tomorrow. And I said, man, I'm not going to church. He goes, why? I said, well, first of all, I'm a Muslim, obviously not a good one because I'm stoned in the car. I said, but second, I'm not very religious. And you got to understand, I said, third, most of all, when it really comes down to it beyond heritage, like I have a problem with God. He goes, what do you mean? I said, man, when I was a kid, I saw God destroy my country, religion destroy my country. I want to have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with religion, really. And so, you know, I got this heritage thing with being a Muslim, but I'm not really interested in churchianity or anything like that. And I told him all the reasons. And instead of giving up, my buddy looks at me and he goes, well, can I just tell you? And he named the five prettiest girls from my high school. He said, they're all going to be at my church tomorrow. And instantly, I felt motivated to want to visit. But I told him, I said, man, you've convinced me, but there is a problem here, and the problem is my dad. I said, there's no way that my Muslim father, who's more devout than me, is going to let me go to church. He goes, what do you mean? I said, man, he doesn't know what I do on a Saturday night, but on a Sunday morning, if I get up, put on nice chinos, and leave the house, he's going to want to know why I'm out on a Sunday, and he's going to find out I'm going to go to a Christian church. And I said, and as Muslims, there's no way my father's going to let me go. He goes, well, why don't you ask him? And I said, I'm not asking him. He goes, why don't you ask him? I said, I'm not asking him. He goes, if you don't ask him, I'm going to walk in and tell your dad's smoking weed. So I felt motivated to ask him. So on a Saturday night, I get out of the car. He gets out of the car. We walk into my house. He's standing at the front door to make sure I'm actually going to ask my dad. I walk down the hallway. I knock on my parents' bedroom door. And I said, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry to wake you up. It's 12:05. We're all good. I'm safe. Don't even get out of bed. I know you're going to say no. Just say no loud enough so my friend can hear and leave me alone. He wants to know if tomorrow I can go with him to a Christian church. And instead of saying no, my dad, in his bed with the door closed, I'm in the hallway, yells really loud. He goes, what is the name of it? And he's asking the name of the church. Well, I'm just shocked my father would even like consider, like instead of a quick no. And I look down the hallway, I didn't know the name of the church. So my buddy who's standing at the door yells really loud, Shades. And we instantly all knew that that was shorthand for Shades Mountain Baptist Church, this church that was right down the road from our home. And my dad hears the word Shades and he goes, I know those people. And I'm just completely confused what's going on. What I didn't know was that about 2 weeks prior to that Saturday night that I'm standing there asking my dad if I can go to church, that about 2 weeks prior to that, these people from this church, from Shades Mountain Baptist Church, had come to my father's restaurant. My father had opened up a French restaurant. I know it's confusing, but stay with me, all right? So my dad had opened up this restaurant. And these people had shown up at my dad's restaurant. And one of them was this archivist kind of guy named Aubrey Edwards. Aubrey Edwards was the worship leader at this church, Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And he'd come with a couple of other church members. And while they were eating, they had seen how my dad was shorthanded on wait staff. And instead of complaining about the bad service, Aubrey Edwards stood up, rolled up his sleeves, and waited on tables at my dad's restaurant. Then he went back the next day and served my dad, brought like 3 or 4 people, and they all volunteered, and they served my dad as waiters and busboys for 3 more hours. Then they went back the next day again and did that again. And at the end of the 3rd shift that they'd been serving my dad, Aubrey Edwards invited my Muslim Iranian father to choir practice. And because kindness is a superpower, my dad went to choir practice. And at the end of choir practice, Aubrey Edwards stood up on a random Tuesday night, put his arm around my dad and said, this is my new friend, Mr. Nasser. He owns a restaurant down the street. And I told him he doesn't need to hire. There's a piece of paper going around. We're all gonna sign up for shifts to be free busboys and waiters at his restaurant. And what I didn't know was that for 2 weeks, these Christians from this church had parachuted into my dad's restaurant and had served him. And God had used that to massage my dad's heart. So I'm standing there on a Saturday night. I have no idea any of this is going on. I'm just asking if I can go to church. And instead of saying no, he asked me the name of it. And then my buddy yells out the name of the exact same church. And then my dad goes, I know those people. You can go there, but only there. Look at me. Don't miss this. My story is not some Iranian kid that turned out okay because he went to some famous guy like Billy Graham. My story is about an archivist. A worship leader who led worship in my dad's restaurant, not with a microphone in his hand, but with a towel and a mop. He just showed up and he saw to it, like it says in that passage, that he stayed the course of loving and serving my dad as a missionary. You know, about 9 months ago, I was at a church in Orlando, First Baptist Orlando, and between the second and the third service, this lady came down, and I was sharing this story, and she was a grandma, I could tell, because she had all her grandkids around her, and she walked up and said, hey, she said, I just want to tell you, when I was a college student, I remember one night being at choir practice, and this Iranian man showed up for choir practice, and they had a piece of paper go around, and people signed up for shifts. She goes, I was a waitress volunteer at your dad's restaurant. And I said, it's your fault I'm here. You know what she is? An archivist. Just one more person, faithfully in the trenches, not trying to become famous, but faithful to just serve. So my dad let me go to church. The reason I get to be here is because they showed up for me and my family. Sunday morning, I got up, put on my chinos, go to this church. I walk in this youth rally they were having in the gym, and as soon as I walked in, can you imagine, like, the most quasi partier slash Muslim confused kid just showing up? And they were so kind to me. I remember, they were so nice. And after everything was over, one of them said, we're going to come see you. And they had this thing called visitation. And I'm just telling you, we were the Iranians, but we got terrorized by a youth group. Because for the next 8 Monday nights in a row, they would come to my house. And we're like, hi, the Christians are coming. The Christians are coming. And they would come to my house, and they would share the gospel with me. And I'll never forget, every Monday night, they would come in, and it would always be the same message, but a new method. It would be a different passage, but the same truth. Every week, 1 week, it'd be John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. And they'd tell me that God loved me and wanted to save me. And then the next week, they'd come in, and it would be John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then the next week, they'd come back, and it'd be like, I don't know, he who knew no sin became sin so that you can become the righteousness of God. And every week they'd come in. 1 week they'd come and they'd have a bracelet with all these beads that all had different colors and stood for something. And every time, different methods, but the same message, they would say, Jesus wants to be your everything. And I remember in those moments just listening to them and thinking, man, I'm sure he loves you, but I don't want religion. And they would say to me, we don't want you to have religion. We want you to have the Redeemer. And one night, after 8 weeks of them coming on a Monday to my house and sharing the gospel with me, I ended up at their church visiting. And the preacher was preaching on a Sunday night, and the preacher at this church was old school. He was like the opposite of Kyle Idleman. You know how, like, Kyle and Desiree look like Ken and Barbie? Honestly, I watch a lot of his sermons. He looks younger every year. Like, he grows a beard and looks younger. This guy was the opposite. This guy was like old school preacher, wore a three-piece suit, sweating out of places that don't even have a gland, comb over, King James only. So he wasn't cool, he wasn't hip, but he was anointed like Kyle. I'll never forget, this preacher got up and he wasn't cool and hip, but he read some scripture, he talked about it for a few minutes, and then he gave an invitation. And he invited people who wanted to give their life to Christ to hit the aisle and come forward. And I remember thinking during the invitation, all my life, I've been terrorized by the religion, and now some guy's trying to scare me down an aisle. But I didn't know that he just loved me enough to tell me the truth. And so during the invitation, while other people were coming forward, I hit the aisle, but I went the other way. I thought, I got to get away from this. This is stuff to start, like, it's starting to get to me. And I went, and I got in my car, and on my way home, I remember thinking, I'm not letting them back in Monday night. These Christians and I are done. This stuff's starting to get on me. And I drove home, and my parents were out of town that night, and I walked into my house all by myself, and I'm just telling you, the Spirit of God was thicker in my house than it was in the church building. It's like the psalmist says, you know, in Psalm 139, he says, where can I go from your presence, O Lord? If I go to the mountains, you are there, and if I go to the valleys, you are there. God's omnipresence is a nuisance when you're trying to play hide and seek. And I walked in my house, and it just felt like God's presence was so thick in my house. I walked into my bedroom, and there was a stack of Bibles because these Christians kept bringing me Bibles. And I took the very top Bible, and I went to my backyard, and I opened up the barbecue grill, and I put it there, and I poured charcoal fluid all over it. And I thought, I'm going to burn this Bible and have a symbolic moment where I'm telling God, you're no longer allowed to speak to me. We're done. But I couldn't find a match anywhere. And then I picked up that Bible, and I opened it up, and I just started reading it. And people always hear that, and they go, how did that happen? Like, you went from, like, you were trying to burn it to you started reading it. I'm just telling you what happened. I was trying to burn it. I couldn't find a match. I started reading it. And honestly, it was so boring. I'm reading it and it's like, in the beginning, thouest, maoist. And I'm like, wow, I can't believe billions of people have based their life on this book. But I didn't love the author of the book, and that's why I didn't love the book. But I kept flipping through it, and I got to a story about a guy named Peter who's in a boat with his buddies one night. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts walking on water towards the guys in the boat. Anybody know that story? I didn't know that story. Like, nobody flannel graphed it for me in vacation Bible school growing up. So I'm reading it in real time, and as I'm reading it, that same Bible that was boring 10 minutes before all of a sudden became alive. You know how it says in the Bible about the Bible, the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts through bone and marrow, and judges the attitudes of life? It's true, because it just came alive. And as I'm reading it, all of a sudden, that same Bible that was boring to me spoke to me, and I heard Jesus say to Peter, come, get out of the boat. And Peter got out of the boat, and God all of a sudden said to me, David, it's time for you to step out. You've stepped out for everything else. And I just felt like Jesus was saying to me, come, give me your life. And I was 18 and 2 months old that night when I gave my life to Christ. That night, the old me died and a whole new me was born again. A couple hours later, my parents came home. They could hear me crying in my bedroom. I was emotional because I'd just given my life to Christ that night. And they came in and they said, what's wrong? And I told them, I said, Dad, I've become a Christian. This. And I'll never forget, my dad looked at me and he goes, you cannot be a Christian, we're Muslims. I was like, we are? The most devout I ever saw my parents as Muslims was the night I became a Christian. And 2 weeks later, the night that I went to get baptized at the church that I became a Christian was the night my parents disowned me, told me I'd brought shame to the family and kicked me out of the house for getting baptized publicly. And I moved in with six guys that lived in a one-bedroom apartment. And we ate ramen noodles every day. And on paper, it looked like I'd blown my life up, but for the first time ever, I had peace. I had hope. I purpose. And 5 months after I was a Christian, one night, my sister called me on the phone weeping, and my sister, through Campus Crusade on her college campus, had given her life to Christ. And then 5 months after that, my mom called one night really loud on the phone. She's like, tonight I become a Christian. I'm like, why are you yelling? She's like, I want your father to hear because he's not kicking me nowhere. That's how she rolled. And then 5 months after that, my brother Benjamin, that God fearfully and wonderfully made Down syndrome, the Lord saved him. And I was almost like, man, God is like saving Nassers on a 5 month clock. This is awesome. And 5 months later, my dad did not become a Christian. And then 5 months later, past that, my dad did not become a Christian. And then 5 months later, past that, my dad did not become a Christian. And it wasn't because of a lack of effort. I mean, my mom was putting Bible verses in his food, in his Rogaine, everything. And for 2.5 years, my dad would ridicule and shame me for becoming a Christian. And then in God's perfect timing, the Lord saved my dad. And one by one, I've seen God save my family. And people always hear my story and they go, man, God must be good to save some Iranians like you. I always go, not half as tough. And the hero of my story, the ultimate hero of my story sure is Jesus, but the hero of my story is not some famous pastor or some massive concert that we went to with a Christian celebrity. It's just an Archippus, a regular worship guy who just showed up and got some dirty fingernails as he cleaned up so that my parents' hearts would become clean and they would take the gospel seriously. And I'm just telling you, every single one of us here, whatever our story, has a story to tell, not because it's dramatic ups and downs, but because all of us, whether you're Iranian or not, former Muslim or not, it doesn't, all of us have to ultimately meet at the foot of the same cross. And we share our story because it's a tragedy until he shows up and then it becomes a testimony, amen? Yeah. My wife grew up the opposite of me. My wife grew up in the church. I didn't grow up in the church. My wife grew up incredibly moral. I didn't grow up in moral. I grew up so messed up. My wife grew up in a good church, like a good, solid, Bible-believing church. My wife, when she was a kid growing up, was Bible drill champion for the state of Alabama 3 years in a row. I've seen the ribbons. That's back when you had to earn ribbons. Everybody just didn't get ribbons. My wife, when she was 16 years old, was put on the pastor search committee to represent the youth group. She went to all the youth events. She went with the senior citizens to Branson to volunteer. My wife was a counselor counselor as an 18-year-old with a counselor badge on at a crusade one night, and she walked the aisle during the crusade, and she took off her counselor badge. She handed it to her youth pastor and said, "I need to give my life to Christ." And her youth pastor said, "What are you talking about? You're the leader of the youth group." And she goes, "Listen, it's always been about going and doing. It's never been about being." And so what's crazy about that is that I was 18 when I went from rebellion to redemption, and she was 18 when she went from religion, churchianity, to Christ. People hear my story all the time, and they go, "Boy, it must have been tough." And I go, "Not half as tough as it is for good people who go to a really good church who've never truly given their life to Christ. And they sing the right songs, they say the right things, but they truly have never come to the end of themselves." And the question that I have for you today is, what would it be like if God somehow in his crazy sovereignty has sent to the buckle of the Bible Belt, Southeast Christian, a missionary from the 1040 window to ask you, do you know him? Because if you don't really know him as Lord and Savior, then you don't really have a story. You've got a tragedy. But if you know him, it's, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead, but now I'm alive." Do you know him? If you're saying, "David, every time you ask that, I know that I know him," then do you make him known? Because whatever your story, then be about his glory. And it's too good to keep to yourself. Can I get you just wherever you are, just to bow your heads with me just for a second? And first and foremost, if you don't know him, could it be that today God is saying, "I don't want you to have a relationship with the church. I don't even want you to have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to have a relationship where Jesus is not behavior police. He's your everything. He's your Lord. He's your Savior." But if you know him, could it be that there's a David Nasser in your neighborhood, a coworker who's the David Nasser in your place of work, a classmate who's the David Nasser, someone who needs to hear the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, a story where you talk about the ultimate hero, Jesus, who saved you. And so, Lord, thank you for giving all of us the same story, ultimately one story, different paths all meeting at the foot of the same cross. Lord, I pray that you would stir the affection of my brothers and sisters here to go out and tell it on the mountain, to go out and just say, "God, I've seen your faithfulness in my life, and so I want to testify to it. Give me, God, the opportunity to boast on you." And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.